So, Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you bless your word today and speak to our hearts and minister to us, Lord, as we just sit at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going chronologically through the life of Jesus, and we're going to get a glimpse of a day of the life of Jesus. Day one in a lot of respects for some of the new guys on the team, right? Sometimes people get shocked at what ministry entails. You know, some of us have an illusion that being a Christian, you're just going to sing songs and read the Bible and have potlucks and fellowship, right? There's kind of like this caricature, hallmarky kind of Christianity that if you're going to be biblical and spirit-led, as what Jesus shows us, it's going to involve sick people, demon-possessed people, and relatives on the brink of death, all in one day. I wish there are some things I've never had to experience that I've had to experience as a Christian, you know? And so, but that's the nature of Jesus. Like, Jesus is really attracted to train wreck circumstances and people, right? Just look at you. Jesus loves you because you are a train wreck. You know, it's like, anyone here have the crazy cat relative who loves the strays? Oh, look at the one with the weepy eye. I want to bring it into my house. Why? It's got worms. Keep it outside, but it just needs me. And that's kind of the heart of Jesus, is like, he doesn't pick from the front of the pack, does he? Look at our room. What would bring us all together other than for like free money? It's got to be the gospel, right? And so Jesus is he's attractional to those who need help, right? Anyone recall your salvation experience where you're sitting around going, you know, I've achieved the career, the perfect, beautiful family. I've got victory over all the bad things in my life. I'm just missing one thing, and that's this just Jesus? No. No, we were all desperate, and we were just screaming, help me, Lord. And he's like, here I am. And you're like, oh, save me. Very good. But so last week we talked about he's got his team, the dream team. He assembled the fishermen. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He says, be ready for work the next day. And Mark, in verse 21, it says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he's coming in and he's blowing everybody away, because at this time, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were caught up into not quoting scripture or teaching the Bible. They were teaching their traditions of men that were just kind of spray painted with God glitter. Right, I've been to these churches. I grew up in these kind of churches where they're not really teaching authoritatively. They're quoting each other. They're quoting dead rabbis, right? They're not going through and teaching the law of Moses, or they're interpreting, right? Careful, Christian, whenever you go to a Bible study and the man up front or the woman up front says, this is what it really says, that means shut your Bible, turn around, and leave, because the Bible was around a lot longer than that Bible teacher. And when they have the audacity to say, this is what it really means, who's the authority, right? Here's the other thing, too. This is a great way to, like, filter out the garbage that comes out of the hole in my neck, right? That's why I make you guys bring Bibles, to keep me accountable. It's a filter going, Pastor Ben, no, you're wrong, okay? There's some things that'll be my opinion, and hopefully I clarify that for people and say, hey, this is just kind of my conclusion on the matter. Take it for what it's worth. But you know, as I speak and as I teach, when the words of Jesus hit the target in your heart, you know that is the authority of God's word coming at you. Okay? And so Jesus is showing up, and he's not quoting anybody else. He just shows up, and he's teaching it in a manner in which it lands on people, right? Isn't that what you want from a Bible study? Bible study should be like a good trip to the gym. You should leave a little tired, a little beat up, a little sweaty, a little challenged. But then you also have a little like kind of like adrenaline rush. Like, man, I can do this. This makes me feel really good. Like, there's a sense of conviction that you know when you walk into a study that God is paying attention because he reads your mail to you. Okay? But he's teaching with authority. This word here, astonished, isn't just like them going, interesting. It means they were floored. It means like the first time some of the old timers heard Led Zeppelin 1. Right? Remember that, Howard? You're like, I'm never coming back. Like, no way you can do this. And then Black Sabbath comes out, right? And then whatever, you know. Bad analogy, but you know what I mean. Where there's just something about when I just remember coming to Calvary and going, I've never been to a church that actually taught the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, without any kind of quoting some other dead old guys. The pastor was just teaching, using the teaching gift of the Holy Spirit, and it was like, I've never heard this before. In fact, I've heard in my 20-plus years in Calvary Chapel, because we only teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, people will tell us, other Christians will tell us, oh, you're a cult. I've never heard you teach anything. I've never heard anyone say what you say before. Right, pick up your Bible because I'm just reading out of it. The Word of God carries weight, okay? So he's teaching, these guys are blown away. It says, and now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. The other commentators say he's demon-possessed. So, Christian, that tells me, number one, there are people possessed by the devil. Okay? Guess where they show up? Church. You've just been through the recovery world. Tell me you haven't met people in that world that are not unoccupied. Okay? Used to do street ministry down in St. Paul around the homeless shelters. Oh, boy. A lot of those guys weren't alone. Now, that's the thing, guys, is there is a devil in this world. There are fallen angels. There are demons, and they're seeking to occupy. Not only can they harass and oppress people, but they can actually get into people. And I do not know how that happens, and I don't want to know. I think God in his word doesn't tell us how a person becomes demon-possessed. Because people would probably seek to be demon-possessed, but I've dealt with them, okay? Can be kind of scary, but it's not like Hollywood, right? Anyone here get their life destroyed by The Exorcist in the 70s and 80s? Oh my gosh, right? And then they have other Hollywood versions, but you know, none of that is what the Bible talks about how to perform an exorcism, right? It's just been glamorized or ritualized by particular churches. So there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Well, the short answer is yes, Jesus did come to destroy him. Now, here's the thing, Christian, right? According to the Bible, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I do not believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. I believe you can be harassed and you can be oppressed, right? The only foothold Satan has on your life is your disobedience to God's word, okay? Be careful of your behavior. Be careful of the things you listen to and watch because the devil can come in. He can't enter you, but he can certainly oppress you. But in this situation, this guy's in church. So I think there's something in this guy, in the normal human being that this man is. We don't have his name. Why would he come to church with a demon in him? I think he's looking for help. And I think he couldn't find help in religion, right? He came to the synagogue, and the synagogue can just tell you, be a better person. Anyone here just try to be a better person this week? You can't, right? It's not in you, right? Religion, that's all it teaches you. What's the difference between Christianity and religion? See, religion is our attempt to make ourselves acceptable to God through our behavior. But we have what's called a relationship with the Lord, okay? Where Jesus had to come down into our world, live the perfect life for us, die on the cross in our place, offer us forgiveness, offer us the opportunity to repent. So then not do we just become better people. Jesus didn't die for behavior modification. He died so you and I can have a relationship with God. But the problem was is that sin separated us from God. And then once we're reconnected and we're renewed by the power of the Spirit, we're born again, regenerated, whatever term you prefer, you become a child of God through adoption. And so now, no longer is God your judge, but God is now your heavenly Father, right? And so your relationships mended. And so this guy, I'm sure he's realizing the emptiness of religion. How many Sundays did he come to church? How many Bible studies? How many, rather Saturdays, I should say. We got to speak in Jewish terms. How many times did he come there looking for some solace from this demonic possession that he couldn't find it? But one day, Jesus walks in. He says, what do you have to do with us? You know, one of the things, let's look at this right here. What's the first thing he says? He tells Jesus, let us alone. I find this is the same response a lot of people have in church. When Jesus becomes the authority, when the Word of God becomes the authority in a church, what happens when people are confronted with authority? Leave us alone, right? You can't tell me what to do. I tell people, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just pointing you to what the scriptures say about the matter. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, it's pretty clear, right? Ten commandments, what? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. There's no interpretive to that. How's your reaction? Do you have authority problems? Do you have a problem with the Word of God? Are you your own boss? Are you Chinese buffet Christian? You only eat the parts you like? We do that, don't we? Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm just going to eat the good stuff, just the encouraging parts. How about the repentance part? How about quit sleeping around? Quit doing drugs. Quit drinking. Quit doing things that are causing harm in your life. Better yet, how about not just stop doing stuff? How about this? How about be proactive? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible devotion life? All right? We got a good defense mechanism according to Scripture. It says what? It says resist the. It was the first draw near to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Some of us don't do the first part, which is what? Draw close to God. We just resist the devil. As I've worked with the Phoenix House guys, I told them, I said, all you need to do to get sober is just stop drinking and doing drugs. Just stop thinking about it. And what happens? What do you think about for the next 3 minutes? Right? I'm going to do the same thing. Stop thinking pink elephants. Guess what you all just thought about? Is it that easy? You know all I need to do to lose weight is eat less and exercise more? I've read every diet book. But the problem is I don't. You know why? I'm a big fat pig. I love food. I hate moving around. You know? My heart needs to change. And the only thing that can change a heart is who? Jesus Christ. Right? So this poor guy stuck in the position of dead religion, demon possession, and now Jesus shows up and the demon gets bristly. And you notice whenever a demon is present, they're always loud. They always make a big stink, right? They like to, Satan loves to use smoke and mirrors to intimidate and to scare others away. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know, the demons know who Jesus is. You never have to convince a demon who Jesus is. What does James say? It says, hey, some people say, yeah, I believe in God. But he says, so what? Even the devils say and believe there is a God, that there's one God. But what's the thing that the demons and the devil will never do? And that's obey God, right? See, Jesus didn't die for the demons. He died for people because they're created in God's image. They had their chance in heaven and they were kicked out. And if you read the end of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about there is this pit that they're going to be tormented for eternity in. Did you come to destroy us? But it says, I know who you are. Right? Even the devil knows who Jesus is. But do you know the Jesus of the Bible? You may be familiar with the Jesus of your church or the Jesus of the Hobby Lobby poster or the Jesus of whatever creation a person has put in front of you, but have you sat down and really looked at who Christ is and get to know him intimately? Do you know Jesus? See, his doctrine's correct. That's the thing. The devil has studied the Bible better than you and I, yet he's still a devil. There's a lot of Christians who have head knowledge, but their lives are train wrecks, right? How has Bible study made you better? Ask yourself that. If you've been in church and Bible study and professing a faith, can we tell? See, you get this opportunity here as you know God, your life will get better. This demon knew God, but it did nothing for him. He had correct theology. And look at what Jesus tells him. He says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. See, Jesus doesn't need negative PR, does he? You know, if Playboy came to a church and said, we want to do an article about your effective ministry, we'd have to say no, because we don't need the devil to promote us. See, character counts, doesn't it? Even though what they're saying is true, it's not reflecting they're sitting under the wisdom as a demon. But this is your biblical exorcism guide right here. This is all you have to do, right? You don't have to see how the TV preachers do it. Jesus just simply says, be quiet and come out of him. That's it. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has books on exorcism, right? You see these guys, I hate to watch this stuff on YouTube or TikTok or whatever. These really clandestine Christian groups go out, and they're kind of like, they think they're Ghostbusters, these deliverance ministry guys that go around and cast demons out of everything. And it's like, the apostles never did that. They never had this, like, the love of Christ compels me. There's no holy water. There's no silver bullet or sharpened crucifix. Like, but you see these Christians going around. But what I find, according to Scripture here, the demons will find us. You find, as you're doing the things of God and as you're walking with the Lord and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, trust me, evil will find you. And oftentimes Satan will send them as a way to discourage or to intimidate you, but you realize God has sent them to you because they need deliverance. They need your healing power of Christ. You know, you find yourself in that opportunity. It's scary. I've dealt firsthand with demon-possessed people. I'll tell you the long story sometime. Kind of gives me the creeps, but you just say, be quiet and come out of them. That's it. In the name of Jesus. See, you, Christian, have the power of the Spirit in you. You have authority, right? You just tell that person who's possessed by a demon, in the name of Jesus, be quiet, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Satan just making a big old production scene out of this, right? Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. You know, we often get this kind of yin and yang theology about who the devil is and who the true God is, where we think there's this cosmic struggle between good and evil. Right? You ever think that way, that like God and Satan are equals and they're just fighting over who's going to win the earth today? No, it isn't like that. See, Satan's created. The demons are created. They're fallen ministering angels, right? There's a lot to these creatures, these distortions of God's intent, that God is still in control. They're still ministering spirits. God uses them. He has power over them. And what Jesus is demonstrating to these people, that he has power over darkness. See, Christian, you and I, we're not fighting for victory in this world. We're fighting from victory. See, Jesus won the world back from Satan on the cross, didn't he? It's just, in the meantime, it's taking him 2,000 plus years here to dispossess the land. I'm glad Jesus is waiting to come back, because he wants many to come to know him before he returns. But the devil's a judged character in the Bible. In fact, if you really read the Bible, Christian, Satan gets very little credit. He's there, he's real, but he doesn't get a lot of FaceTime. He doesn't get a lot of pages designated to him. What very little we know of the devil and demons is all we need to know about him, right? We're to be wise concerning evil. We're not to be looking for Satan under every rock. You get people that are like, what about the Illuminati and the Freemasons? And the it's like Scooby-Doo. Pay no attention to the man behind the mask. You know, it's we get so fascinated. And I think Satan loves that. He loves to get us on a snipe hunt, right? Because it keeps you off your own quest. It keeps you out of your own progressive obedience to be looking for Satan under every rock. We don't need to do that. He'll find you. Trust me, he'll find you, right? Especially if you're doing well. Isn't that when Satan comes at you? Oh, the temptations come. Oh, the drugs come. Oh, the crazy people come. But here's the evidence, Christian, the power of Christ. See, the people around you, as the authority of God's word comes into your life, they're going to see a changed life. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Again, back to the point, Christian, okay, you've been living under God's word, you've been going to church, you've been hitting the Bible studies, but is your life a changed testimony to people around you so that they want what you have? What kind of Christianity do you have today? Are you constantly behind the eight ball? Are you constantly just hanging on by your fingernails? Like, are you just the Eeyore? There's no Holy Spirit in your life. You're coming off to people where it's like, where's the victory of the sin in your life? You've been struggling with the same thing for 15 years. Where's the power of God in your life? When you submit your life to the Lord, you know, I tell people who go through these 12-step programs, I said, look, here's the deal. You couldn't live 10 commandments. Why do you think you're going to try to do 12 steps? You need a 3-step program, right? What are the 3 steps? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. Real easy, isn't it? That's where the Lord set me free. I've never relapsed, right? I'm still struggling with talking too much and eating a lot. But that's why you come here, because you guys all kind of empathize with me. I show you how it's done. I make it look good. Never heard the saying, heavier than a dead preacher? Sorry. I tell people I've been a Christian for 80 pounds. You got more skin in the game than I do, sister, with Calvary Chapel. You know how they throw down, right? Yeah. But what new doctrine is this? See, Christian, your life is a laboratory. Just apply the simple teachings of Jesus. Make it even simpler. Just get a red letter edition New Testament Bible and just do what that says and watch your life blow people away, because they're going to look at you and go, no way. How did you, of all people, change? Right? All my romper stomper rock and rolly friends showed up to my wedding, and I've been a Christian at that point. I got married 2003. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for about 2.5, 3 years. And all my friends from that world show up, and they're all sitting in the corner at the same table joking. They're like, yeah, any minute now, the old Ben will come back. You know, they're just waiting. Like, this religion phase is going to pass. And it's like, I'm still here, guys. And they're still sitting in some dive bar in South Minneapolis checking out a aging punk band. And it's like, why don't you guys evangelize me? Why don't you convince me I'm the one who's wrong, right? But they can't. Their lives are in pause. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. See, Christian, if you want to spread Jesus Christ, again, make your life the example. Make your life the laboratory so people can see Jesus at work in you. You ever preach to somebody and they just look at you like, look, I know you got some bad habits. I know you're still shacked up. You're still doing this. You're still doing that. Like, your God really hasn't done much for you. But when you show up and you're like, hey, you know what? And you start, how about this? You start to smile. You're joyful. You turn into Ned Flanders in some degree. You know, hi-li ho! Like, that's a real thing. I hated that. I could cry again. I was happy. Why are you happy, Ben? I don't know. I don't have a job. I had 10 bucks in gas today, and I picked your carcass up, take you to work to tell you about Jesus, and I'm going to listen to the Bible radio answer man this morning on my way back home. And you're happy? Yeah. Yeah, because I'm dying, going to heaven. What about you? I'm totally happy. Yeah. You know, I joke a lot about just who I am today, and I just tell people, I've become the person I hate. I became the person I used to make fun of. You could not have told Ben at 25 I would turn into minivan, stretchy pants, slip-on shoe, button-up shirt, pastor. You couldn't have convinced me. I did everything to not be that guy, and here I am, and I love it. You know, I'm like, this is what I was put on earth to do, right? This is what I'm here for. 29. Now, round two. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, right? I like Mark. Mark is always using action words. He says, now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So, imagine this, especially from a woman's point of view. You're sick. You're in your deathbed, right? Luke says her fever was very high. And if you've ever had a very high fever, you can't sleep. You can't get comfortable. There was no ice machines in the Middle East at this time. There was no aspirin. There was nothing to alleviate this, right? When I had COVID, before I went to the hospital, I waited, like every man should, 2 weeks, right? That's how we go, kicking and screaming. I had 106, 103 degree temperature fever. I couldn't sleep. Anyone here ever not sleep for 6 days? Oh boy, you'll see things, right, Howard? No drug can touch that trip. You're just like, I. That's why I went to the hospital. I was like, I just don't want sleeping pills. Like, when was the last time you slept? You're like, 2020. It was early in the year, but the idea though, she's wiped out, and then your son-in-law brings his buddies over. Like, look, I haven't cleaned the house. I don't have anything to offer him. Hey, I feel like crud. Can you not bring your buddies over? I'm about to die. Right? Think of just being, I just even remember as I was recovering from COVID, people were afraid to come into my house. I'd watch people leave food on my porch. They didn't want to bug me because, you know, when you're sick, you're miserable, right? Plus, you know, I'm like yellow and purple and hoses hooked up to me. That was kind of awkward to look at, but notice what these boys did. And this is what we should always do when we are confronted with somebody who is going through an illness. And this is not to negate doctors and not to negate taking care of yourself, but what did they do? They told Jesus about her at once. They prayed. They said, look, she's sick. See, there's no hospitals. There's no walk-in clinic, right? There's no NyQuil. They went to the Lord. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. See, Jesus has power over sickness. Not to say anything negative about the medical field, but the idea is God can use doctors and medicine, but he can use the supernatural. See, these guys didn't have any options. Jesus came in, and he didn't make this big stink about, do you have enough faith? Speak this into existence. He doesn't say any of that. In fact, in Luke, it says he rebuked the fever, but he just touched her. And it said, when? Immediately the fever left her. But this is what it surmounts to right here. This is the best part. And she served them. You know, the Lord heals us on a lot of different levels, not only physically, emotionally, spiritually. But how many times have you seen or I've seen people who God has done a miracle in their life and they've sprung back to life, regained confidence, and they've almost become defiant and they've gone off and they lived a more wicked, reprobate life? Anyone here have a good deathbed experience recently? Yeah, it kind of changes your tune, hopefully. But some people will be like, I beat death, and they just go out and live harder and they just run from Jesus. Maybe Jesus cuts you some slack and some grace to get you to think about, like, hey, your hand really is in, or your life is in my hand. And so God allowed this, but what it provoked in this woman's life, see, we don't know her name, we don't know her age, we don't know what she does. Something clicked in her that it says, and she served them. See, she took what she had. Jesus came into her home at an awkward time in her life, in a vulnerable time, at a time where she had really probably nothing to offer, and touched her. And I think from just the gratuity in her heart, nobody scripted her. Nobody said, now this is what you need to do now. Jesus healed you. Now you have to go through all these steps and you got to join the church. No, she got up and she's like, what can I do for you guys? Can I make you some falafels? Right? I'd be like, yes. How about some hummus? Some baba ganoush. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know what I'm talking about. She served them. Christian, what has God done for you? Has God granted you more years? Maybe you're in that health trial. Maybe you're going, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. But the thing is the Lord restores you so you can have greater service to the kingdom. See, Jesus was in our house. And Jesus is a debtor to no man. She served him. And God is going to honor her for eternity because I've been to this house. It still exists. They got this big UFO-shaped church there, right? If you've been to Capernaum, they just put some really ugly church on top of it. But this house, Peter's house is, and that's tradition. We don't know. We'll know in heaven, but God honors her still through to this day. Preserve that. This is where this went down. This synagogue is still there. Now, it was rebuilt about 300 years after this story, but you can go stand right where this occurred, right? It's a geological park in Israel. We've had the privilege of attending that three times. But here's the result. The day's not over. Okay? Day's not over. You know, when I was an intern, my pastor told me, he says, look, I want you to, part of the intern program, you got to follow me for half a day. Oh, I'm thinking like 4 hours. No, he says half day. That means 12 hours. My day starts at 8 or 9, and it goes till 9 or 10. You can leave after 12, though. Like, what are you talking about? He says, you got to see what a day in the life of a pastor is. I don't know if I want to do that. But he was go, go, go. And so just experiencing that, and then I had to follow my assisting pastor around for a couple days, too. And it was like, these guys just... And I realized why. There were seasons in my life where, you know, I would be in three states in 1 week, and I would be up from 5 in the morning till 10 at night. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. You know, if I wrote the Bible, you know what I'd put down? They brought to him all the rich, all the plumbers, all the tow truck drivers, all the skilled people. Bring those people to church. No. They bring the worst of the worst. And that's exactly what Jesus is setting this up for. So this woman gets healed. This man gets set free from a demon. The word spreads. No Facebook, no cell phones. It goes out. But notice there was a pause. There was a hesitation there. This community was so religious. Because remember, this was the Sabbath. And in the Hebrew culture, you don't do any work on the Sabbath. They thought God didn't work on the Sabbath either. So they waited for sunset where the Sabbath had ended for them to bring their need to God. Sometimes we act that way. You ever feel like you can't bring your burden to God? Oh, I don't want to trouble God with this. He's God. That's why he's here, to be bugged. People do this in church. Hey, pastor, they call me up. Hey, what are you doing? Did you call me to ask me because you were concerned with what I'm doing? What do you need? I don't want to bother you. Then why did you call me? Bother me. I'm here. I'm the pastor. Bug me. You got my attention. It's only 3 in the morning. I would have just been sleeping otherwise, so you got my attention. I love turning ringers off these days. You know, I've told my people, just if you have a problem, call 911. I'm old and fat. Nothing I can do for you. But these religious people, politely, I think they're Midwestern. They're polite. They waited till the end of the Sabbath. They brought all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. How many demon-possessed people live in this community? Like, did they give Ouija boards out 1 year for Christmas? Like, come on. Where did these people get such access to evil that there was more than one? Right? Think of that. No, 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 no. What's in the water there? And all, listen to this, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Man, there's an audience. No pressure. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Again, Jesus didn't need negative PR, did he? You know what his PR was? Changed lives. Our church doesn't advertise. I don't think we even have business cards anymore. So many people have driven by here going, I didn't know there was a church. Well, sorry, we don't have a steeple. I just have every window covered in some kind of nomenclature of church, but I mean, people just don't go to church because that's what they felt they needed to do, right? Any of us end up in church because they're like, yeah, I was bored today. There was a need. Maybe you're here today by divine appointment. See, you didn't choose to come to church. God, by the Holy Spirit, brought you in. All right. I'm going to lie. Not lie. I'm gonna expose myself here. I prayed for all you guys this morning by name. I'm sorry. All right. You're here because the Holy Spirit brought you. Because he needs to fix you. And the first place he needs to fix you is your right relationship with God. Don't walk out of here knowing, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? There's only one guarantee in life, and that's a funeral, right? It's like being in an airplane. What are you guaranteed? A landing. Whether it's in the ocean or in a fiery crash, you're going to land. Gravity will win. But not only does it just end there, that's not the end for us. Is the beginning for us is being born again, being rightly restored to God. But then the Lord wants to do a work in your life. That's the beauty. Maybe God has let you off the chain and let you trash your life. Anyone here trash their life? You're in good company if you did. Trash your life. Are you part of the Life Trashing Club of Lorium? That's what we should call ourselves. Yeah. As my pastor would say, the vomitous, carnal, wretched, fleshy bag of pus. Right? That's us. But the Lord says, I am not going to let your flesh or the devil have the final say in your life. Submit your life to me. Let me be the authority in your life and watch me deliver you from the devil, from your flesh, from the worry, the doubt, the fear, the anxiety. Take what little of your life is left and number your days and go, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make what I have left count and watch God bless it and add to it. See, this woman who came back to perfect health, she just used what she had, and that was her home. And she opened her home to Jesus, and she served Jesus and his disciples. And through that, the town was at her door. See, that's how ministry grows, is it always comes out of your home first. Ministry doesn't come from the church into your house. It comes from what you do in your home, whether you're teaching your children and instructing them in the ways of righteousness, you're inviting the neighborhood kids over and sharing with them, you invite your neighbors over, right? You go out and you just mingle. You let whatever goes on in your heart occur in your house and into your neighborhood and then out to the rest of the community, and they will find you. Our local law enforcement calls me when they're out of resources. And there's some tough cases in our neighborhood. And he's a believer. And he's like, Pastor Ben, I need to have you do me a solid. What you need, Chief? He says, we're working with a guy and there's nothing we can do for him. He needs Jesus Christ. But I can't say that. Yeah. He's like, but I'm going to you. Okay. I'm that guy. I'm kind of, what I'm the patron saint of lost causes, right, Michelle? That's kind of, right? I'm a weirdo magnet. Carrie, you probably thought you were. Oh, you got nothing on me, sister. Oh, boy. When you give life to Jesus, oh, you're a weirdo magnet, right? Oh, boy. Yeah. Yeah, they find us, right? All I do is give men hope. I mean, that's really, either you look at me and go, I can do better than that clown, or you're like, I can be just like that clown. God can use a clown like me too, right? Either way, it's a win-win, you know. At the end of Matthew 4, let me just read this. It says, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, in healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria. Boy, it blew past the borders of Israel. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. See, changed lives is going to be the resume of your relationship with Jesus. Because remember, as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he says, out of you will flow torrents of living water. Jesus will even tell you and I later in the Gospels that you and I will go on to do greater things than Jesus, right? Jesus sets the baseline. And as God sends you out into the regions, as people experience the true and the living God through your faith walk, as they're set free and they're delivered, right? See, you're going to have an effect of ministry through your obedience, right? You don't have to twist anyone's arm. They're just going to look at you. What do you have that I don't have? And you're going to say, I have hope. I have eternity. I have my sins forgiven. I have basic instructions before leaving earth, and that's available to every man. You know, what Jesus shows us just through this example today is, number one, never think there's one human being on this earth that cannot be reached by the power of God. Maybe you thought you were the worst person in the narrative, right? And what did God do to you? He reached you. Sometimes you see people in our community that are just gone. Do you pray for them? Lord, get them. Watch God get them, and watch God use you to get them. It's great. But the thing is, there's no one that's too far gone that Christ can't reach. Never give up on somebody, right? That's our encouragement today, you know. God's going to purposely send them to you. There's no sickness, there's no circumstance in your life the Lord doesn't have authority of either. So maybe you're in that situation. Maybe you're dealing with that. Maybe you thought you're just a train wreck. Maybe the doctors and the psychologist says this is the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. See, no doctor, no psychobabbler is going to have the final say, because Jesus can change us. Okay? But will you let him? Will you submit to his authority? Maybe he will touch you and just in the moment, he'll take it away. Maybe he'll leave that circumstance go for a little while. Maybe he's going to teach you something through your sickness. Maybe he's going to teach you through whatever you're walking through, whatever trial it may be. But he's going to teach you, number one, he's good. Number two, your trial is time sensitive, and that others are going to see it, and others will be ministered to you as God ministers to you in your time of discomfort. Jesus has that authority. And that's how the ministry spreads. You know, one of the things in this, as I was rereading it now for us, Jesus was healing the epileptics. And one of the problems, one of my long COVID bonus prizes was I had epileptic seizures for 8 months, right? And I'd have them at the worst places, like Walmart, Gideon's dinner banquet. That was great. You know, I was in prayer meeting one morning, and I tell you, this is the best piece of advice. You need to have a crazy Pentecostal uncle in your life. So my brother Daniel, right, his dad was in town, and he's from that vein, right? I may not agree with him theologically on every point, but the Lord told me this is a man of tremendous faith, and that he can help you. And so we're here Saturday morning, men's prayer, and I'm crappie flopping. It was great. Real dignified moment, right? You know? And you know, I make light of it. Like, hey, someone give me some cans of paint. Let's shake some things up here. Let's take advantage of my moment. But he says, hey, brother, why don't you invite me to dinner tonight, and we'll pray and talk. And so they came over that night, and these guys just simply laid hands on me. Just as the scripture says, James says, call on the elders of the church to lay hands so that they can heal the sick. They laid hands on me. And I tell you what, something physically left me that day. I felt it leave me, and at that point, I've never had a seizure since. And we're talking, I was having seizures anywhere from 2 hours to 11 hours a day, right? Real humbling. I didn't drive for 8 months, right? It was horrible, but knowing God had power over that and experiencing that, and it's like, sometimes I got to sit under my own medicine, and God sometimes allows me to go through a difficult time so I can continue to allow the Lord to blow my brains out, like, just be like, you want to be astonished? You want to be floored? Let me floor you, brother. Let me just love you out of a bad circumstance. Will you let the Lord do that to you today? What are you dealing with? Just give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, take it from me. Comfort me through it. Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to be born again, right? What does the Bible tell us? We are to what? Boldly go into the throne room of grace. Jesus doesn't keep shop hours. He doesn't wait for the end of the Sabbath to meet with you. He says, boldly come into that throne room of grace so that you may obtain mercy on that day. Do you think God's mad at you today? He's not. God is not mad at one person in this room. You may feel that, and that's the voice of the devil. But you got to understand, he gave you his son to save you from hell. Not only that, he gave you his Holy Spirit to have a victorious life, to have an effective ministry. He's not holding back from you. But maybe what's holding you back from him is you want to call the shots still. Maybe you need to really come in to agreement that Jesus is not your Lord. He may be your Savior, but he's not your Lord. Do you look in your word every morning to see how you can be a better lover of God, to be a more obedient disciple of Jesus? Maybe you're what's holding him back. See, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on any of us. He says, the grass is greener over here. Let me heal you, but first, let me be the authority in your life. Let me be the boss. Let that sink in today. But do not leave today knowing, does your relationship with God make you sure that you go to heaven? There's only two things you need to do to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Number one, receive his forgiveness. Do you have a guilty conscience this morning? I mean, to a lot of us, that's the core of why we use drugs and alcohol and get into self-pleasing behavior. We're trying to drown that guilt. Science can't even fix a guilty conscience. Only Jesus can. You receive that forgiveness and repent of your sin. That's the thing. You come to agreement with the Lord. Not just admitting you're a sinner, but coming into agreement that your behavior deserves hell, and that as Christ has forgiven you, you have now been bought with a price so that now you can have this everlasting, abundant life that Christ has provided for you by changing direction in your heart and in your mind, going, Lord, I'm just going to do things your way. Because I trust as the Holy Spirit comes into you upon that repentance, there's going to be a will to and a want to in a Christian's life to do what this book says. I'm always very skeptical of a person who professes Christ, but then turns around and says, I don't need the church and I don't need the Bible. Yeah, I don't know about that. Because that's exactly what I needed when I came to the Lord in a bucket of parts. I'm like, I'm going to read this. And I started doing it. And I started having the peace that transcends all understanding, just as the scripture said. But it's two steps. Receive the forgiveness and repent of your sins and ask the Lord into your heart. It's stupid easy, but it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But what's harder than following Jesus? Not following Jesus, right? Remember those days, guys? So let the Lord be your authority. Let him heal you. So let's pray.